So last week we finished Jeremiah 25, where God was upset with the leadership of Israel, as he has been through much of the book. So we'll start 26 tonight, and this appears to be a non sequitur. It doesn't appear to be a continuation of the previous conversation. So 26, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be they will listen, and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the evil that I intended to do, says the Lord. If you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. So he's given a message, and he's supposed to go stand in the temple and speak this. And Shiloh was the original location of the tabernacle when they came into the land. And it was destroyed when God destroyed the northern kingdom. So I'm going to make this like Shiloh means you're not going to be able to find a temple here either, just like you couldn't find one in Shiloh. And lots of repetition in Jeremiah. But the whole purpose of sending a prophet is to turn people around. God doesn't send a prophet with the intention of just letting you know what's going to happen tomorrow and there's nothing you can do about it. The word of the prophet is intended to lead them to repentance so that it doesn't have to happen. And of course, as you all know, they don't repent and it does happen. So verse 7, the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophet and all the people laid hold on him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate, without inhabitant? And all the people gathered round Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Get the picture here. He's said this, and it sort of naturally upsets the religious establishment because their job, of course, is to keep the nation on track. And what Jeremiah is saying is the nation's not on track and God says that this is going to happen. So they naturally get really upset. And the other part of this is, and again, we've all talked about this numerous times, there is a belief and, in fact, a truth that words change things. So you all, of course, remember when Moab calls Balaam and says, come on down here and curse this people. It was the understanding of everybody that if Balaam pronounced a curse, bad things would happen. And if he didn't pronounce the curse, then perhaps nothing would happen. So the idea of Jeremiah standing there in the temple of the Lord and pronouncing this prophecy, in addition to going right at the prophets and the priests saying, you're not doing your job, they can also look at it as if he hadn't said anything, nothing would happen. So they are doubly upset with him. And the people there gathered around are, I am guessing, obviously the prophets and the priests who are the professionals in the business, but I am sort of guessing that the people who are there are the church choir. They are all on the same page, if you will. So all of them in concert grab it. So verse 10, when the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. So I'm assuming here that they have called the secular authority. You all remember in the book of Acts, when Paul goes to Jerusalem and he goes to the temple, some people stir up a riot against him. The Romans say, "What?" and send some troops down there to break up the riot, and in that process, rescue Paul. I don't get that impression here necessarily. I sort of get the impression that they've heard the commotion and so have come down, or it could be that they have been called to sit in judgment. Don't know which way it is. So again, verse 10. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against the city, as you have heard with your own ears." So it sounds very much like the religious authority calling the secular authority and saying, "We got this guy doing something bad. He really needs to be put to death." So down to verse 12. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the evil that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears." What he's saying is obvious, but the prophecy is presented in a conditional way. It's not, "This is what's going to happen." It's, "This is what's going to happen if you don't change." And of course, you all know the story of Jonah, where the Ninevites took it to heart and changed, and the evil did not come to pass. Verse 16. Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." And certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, "Micah of Moreseth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the evil that he had pronounced against him? But are we going to bring great evil upon ourselves?" What they're obviously saying is Jeremiah isn't saying anything that Micah didn't say. And at that time, Hezekiah changed things. And so nothing happened. So the idea here with the secular guys, the officers, if you will, is this guy hasn't done anything that any other prophet hasn't done. And they don't, however, call for repentance, which is interesting. And the other thing is, he says that you will bring innocent blood on yourselves. That's one of the complaints that God has against Judah. They have shed innocent blood. If they are going to kill a prophet, it doesn't seem that the prospect of having innocent blood on their hands deters them. So I'm not sure why Jeremiah got spared, other than God wanted him spared. Because remember, early on, God tells Jeremiah, "Don't be afraid of these folks, because I will protect you." Down in verse 20, there is another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, from Kiriath-Jearim. He prophesied against the city and against this land in words like those of Jeremiah. So he's saying the same thing Jeremiah said. And when King Jehoiakim, with all his warriors and all the officials, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard of it, he was afraid and fled and escaped to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent to Egypt certain men, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and others with him, and they took Uriah from Egypt and brought him to the king, Jehoiakim, who struck him down with the sword and dumped his dead body into the burial place of the common people. So what you've got here is Jeremiah and this Uriah both saying the same thing. Jeremiah is spared. Uriah, they chase all the way down to Egypt and scarf him up in Egypt and bring him back and kill him, which is why I say that I think the only reason Jeremiah is spared is because God said he would be. Reading the story, the way it's set up, is there's no real difference between the two events. Yet in one event, nothing happens, and in the other event, the prophet gets killed. And we can assume, since they both said the same thing, that they're both prophets of God. So the only difference between them that I can see is God's protection over Jeremiah, all the way down to verse 24. But the hand of Ahilkam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given over to the people to be put to death. The note here in the commentary is Jeremiah had the support of Ahilkam, son of Shaphan, who prevented the people from having Jeremiah put to death. The family of Shaphan played an important part in the final years of Judah. Shaphan was King Josiah's secretary who reported the finding of the law to Josiah. Shaphan had at least four sons, three of whom are mentioned in a positive way by Jeremiah. The fourth son was a black sheep, and later on, Ahilkam's son, Gedaliah, was appointed governor of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar after the fall of Jerusalem. And Gedaliah then is murdered by some people in Judah, and there is in fact a fast of Gedaliah among the Jews to this day because he was murdered. But anyway, Jeremiah has got influential friends, but I am pretty firmly convinced that God engineered all that because God promised Jeremiah, don't worry about him, I'll protect you, early on in his ministry. So now we're all the way down to chapter 27. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus the Lord said to me, make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. Send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the envoys who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Remember we had that go to everybody in the world and say this, and I was having a bit of trouble believing that Jeremiah, in fact, went to all the world and said this. Here, what he's supposed to do is go to the court and talk to the ambassadors from those nations and send back by the ambassadors. That is a more doable thing, if you will. Zedekiah is the king at this point. Jehoiakim, Kaniah, was king. Nebuchadnezzar came down and took him away captive. Remember, we read about that last week. So Zedekiah was made king in his place. Zedekiah is going to be the one who is going to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to come down and sand him flat. My commentary here says, the events of chapter 27 took place early in the reign of Zedekiah. There is a textual problem here, and most Hebrew manuscripts name Jehoiakim rather than Zedekiah. However, the internal evidence indicates that the chapter was written during the time of Zedekiah instead of Jehoiakim. Zedekiah is named as the king of Judah in verse 3 and 12, and 28:1, indicating the prophecy of chapter 27 was given while he was king. Why then did most Hebrew manuscripts name Jehoiakim in this verse? No doubt it resulted from a later scribe's error in copying the manuscript. It is possible that a scribe mistakenly recopied 28:1 at the beginning of chapter 27. If so, the Septuagint, which omits 27:1, is preserving the text of the original manuscript, or possibly a later scribe intentionally changed the king's name. So do with that as seems good to you. Let's pick it up at verse 3 again. Send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon by the hand of the envoys who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. And there, by the way, is your second Zedekiah. So in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, and then we have people coming to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, hence the opinion that there's a copying error there. Verse 4, give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. This is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth, with the men and animals that are on the earth. And I give it to whoever it seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, and his son and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. So the idea here is Nebuchadnezzar's going to come down. I brought him. So he's going to be in charge. And it will be that way until the time of his grandson, who is Belshazzar. That's when we have the handwriting on the wall. That's Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. So what Jeremiah is prophesying here is Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon are going to be in charge of the entire area from the Fertile Crescent on down basically to Egypt for three generations. At which point, God says, I will then turn and deal with them, because at that point they will have become corrupt. Verse 8, but if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put his neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be the instrument. Verse 9. So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers, who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you shall perish. But any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will leave on its own land to work it and dwell there, declares the Lord. And the way I read this is Nebuchadnezzar is God's instrument to chastise Israel. In order for Nebuchadnezzar to get to Israel, he's got to go through all those other countries. So what the Lord is saying is, just relax. If you will accept his passage through and his reign over this region, everything will be fine with you. You won't be taken out of your land. You'll be able to work your own land. You'll probably pay a tribute to him, but that'd be about it. But if you resist, you're going to get wiped out. Verse 12. To Zedekiah, king of Judah, I spoke in like manner. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken concerning any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. But they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. Now, understand that Jeremiah is doing all of this while wearing a yoke. Remember, he had him put on a yoke to do all this. Verse 16, then I spoke to the priest and to all this people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon. for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a desolation? Remember, this is between the first and the second invasions by the Babylonians. And the false prophets are saying, this is going to be over, and all of our stuff is going to come back. In a couple of chapters, Jeremiah will write a letter to the exiles in Babylon, saying, you're going to be there 70 years. Don't listen to anybody who tells you to rebel. Build houses, establish families, do your best for the good of the land where you came, and it will be well with you. And I will bring you back after 70 years. But don't believe the lying prophets who say, if we rebel now, we can get back. We've got the same thing going on both in Babylon and in Jerusalem. And what it's going to cause to happen is Zedekiah is going to believe the false prophets and is going to rebel. And that's what's going to cause Nebuchadnezzar's second invasion. And that's when the temple gets destroyed and all that kind of stuff. So what Jeremiah is saying is these prophets who are counseling that are false prophets. Now, one of the things I said last time, and worth saying again, we have the same problem today. We've got two basic news organizations, not organizations. You've got what's called the mainstream news, and you've got alternative media of various kinds. The mainstream news speaks with one voice. I also believe that about 80% of the time that voice is lying. But be that as it may, that's the establishment voice. And what's happening here is the establishment voice is saying, rebel, we can win this thing. Jeremiah is alternative news media. He's the Alec Jones, if you will, of Judah. And everybody that is anybody looks at him as if he's a kook. And so they are going to ignore him. And of course, he's the one that's going to turn out to be right. And by the way, I'm not opining one way or the other on whether Alec Jones is right. I'm simply saying, you have the mainstream corporate media who speaks with one voice, and then you have voices like Alec Jones and some of these people who say something completely different. And what the establishment does is it brands the outlying voices as kooks. Don't listen to them. That's what's going on here. So pick it up 16 again. Then I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a desolation? If they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, then let them intercede with the Lord of hosts, that the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem may not go to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar took a whole bunch of stuff. There's some left. So he's saying, if these guys are truly prophets, let them intercede with God that the rest of this stuff doesn't get taken as well. Verse 19. For thus says the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars, the sea, the stands, and the rest of the vessels that are left in this city. And you all remember that the pillars in the temple were made out of bronze, and you have a sea of bronze that sat on 12 bronze oxen and so forth. That's a considerable weight of bronze, which is very valuable. It was apparently not taken with the first invasion. And what's going to happen with the second invasion, it's all going to be broken up and taken back to Babylon as scrap metal. And what Jeremiah is saying is, you guys are really prophets. Talk to God that this doesn't happen. 19, for thus says the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars, the sea, the stands, the rest of the vessels that are left in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away when he took into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. What Jeremiah is saying, God is saying, is if you rebel, all that stuff is going to Babylon as well. If you don't rebel and just sort of cool it and wait until I deliver you, then this stuff will stay here, the temple will stay intact, and eventually everything will come back. But if you try and make it happen prematurely, everything is gone. So let's do Hananiah. So chapter 28. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, so we're still at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now this is the prophecy that Jeremiah is speaking against in the previous chapter. Remember, Jeremiah is doing this prophesying with a yoke. So Hananiah says, well, I'm going to break that yoke. Verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah, the prophet, in the presence of the priests, and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true, and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all of this people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it shall be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. So what he's saying here is, I wish that would be true. But understand that the test of a prophet is, does the prophecy come true? Verse 10. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. But Jeremiah the prophet went on his way. He grabs Jeremiah's yoke, breaks it, and says, this is what's going to happen to the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah doesn't say a word. Verse 12. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. For I have given to him even the beasts of the field. And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. Strong letter to follow. This is all by way of setting up Jeremiah's letter to the exiles in Babylon. So that's in chapter 29. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exile and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The thing to understand here is there is regular correspondence and communication between Jerusalem and Babylon. This is not like the 12 lost tribes where they get scattered and nobody ever hears from them again. There is communication between the two groups. Hence, if you have lying prophets in one or both places that are prophesying this is all going to be over in 2 years, then what you wind up doing is having rebellion in both places. And what Jeremiah is trying to do is head that off. So the whole purpose of the letter is all of this rumbling that's going around in both communities that this is going to be over in a couple of years is not correct. Don't follow it. Don't listen to it. So the letter said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Notice who sent them there. "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." You're there because I sent you there. "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise, and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope, that you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Back up a second here. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, one of the things that's interesting is if you look at the Neo-Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar, pops up into existence, lasts exactly 70 years, and then is destroyed by the Medes and the Persians. So the 70 years are completed for Babylon. And when Babylon is destroyed, then God will begin the process of bringing the exiles back. The exiles will get sent back under the Medes and the Persians. Pick it up at verse 12. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your kinsmen who did not go out with you into exile." What's happening here? It says, because you have said, the people, because you have said the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in the land, your kinsmen who did not go out into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. Remember the figs we had last time. Comment was, what he's saying in verse 17 is, this is what you are saying in Babylon, that you're expecting the king who sits on the throne of David to come and rescue you. That isn't going to happen. And furthermore, when that king rises up against Nebuchadnezzar, thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 17, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. So what he's saying is, if Jerusalem and Judah rise up in rebellion, they're going to be destroyed. You've got prophets in Babylon saying that that's going to happen. Those prophets are lying. Verse 18, I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants the prophets, but you would not listen, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Notice this emphasis over and over. God saying, hear what I have to say, you people that I put there. The reason you're there is because I sent you there. So 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maasa, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse will be used by all the exiles from Judah and Babylon. The Lord will make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives. They have spoken in my name lying words, which I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. Remember, I said that there is regular communication between Jerusalem and Babylon. So Jeremiah knows who these false prophets are that are stirring up strife in Babylon. And he's saying, don't listen to them. God is the one who put you there, and you're going to stay there till he's done with it. So these false prophets who are lying in God's name, God is going to give them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and they're going to be roasted over a slow fire, which is unpleasant. 24. To Shemaiah of Nehelam, you shall say, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are in Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah, the son of Maasa, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada, the priest, to have charge of the house of the Lord over every madman who prophesies, to put him in the stocks and neck irons. Now, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who is prophesying to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, your exile will be long. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. So the prophets in Babylon send a note back to the king and to the priests in Jerusalem saying, Jeremiah is a madman. Why haven't you put him in irons? So the only thing I could liken this to is what we've got today. Well, you've got the establishment media who are saying one thing, and you've got various alternative media who are saying something else. And the question is, obviously, who do you believe? And since Jeremiah made it into the book, I'm believing him. So 29. Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, send to all the exiles, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah of Nehelam, because Shemaiah had prophesied to you when I did not send him, and has made you trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah of Nehelam and his descendants. He shall not have anyone living among this people, and he shall not see the good that I will do to my people, declares the Lord, for he has spoken rebellion against the Lord. Notice rebellion against the Lord, not rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. So the rebellion that they want to incite against Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar is the face of their problem, God doesn't regard that as rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. He regards it as rebellion against himself. Elohim,